chapter 14. This is found on page 40 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 14. We'll read verses 22 to 26. Mark 14:22. Pay attention, this is the Word of God. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. We see Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples in the upper guest room of one of his followers. We see him in the midst of that Passover introducing a new meal, instituting a new meal, the Lord's Supper. And we have taken time to carefully consider the actions and the teaching of Jesus with regards to the bread that he gives to his disciples. Today we turn to the cup. We can spend as long on the cup as we have on the bread because there is equal significance here. But we want to give our attention to all that's said, the essential things that are said about the cup. We're not diminishing the cup because we're taking one sermon to do it, but we want to understand what Jesus would have us understand about the cup. And with that, we need to start then in our introduction to think about drinking for our sustenance and nourishment. This is fundamental to your life. Here's an action that you do on a daily basis. You drink fluids. Next to breathing and crying, drinking is one of the first actions that you took as a newborn. And you've been doing it ever since. And Jesus brilliantly attaches spiritual significance to both eating and drinking, staples of daily living. You drink on a daily basis. And yet, let me ask you to consider for a moment how often you take to consider and think about this source of sustenance. Or is it an action that you often take for granted, like breathing? How much thought do you give to what you're doing? How much thought do you give to why you're doing it? Were you aware that you were actually thirsty when you took that drink? Do you drink for enjoyment? Maybe you always have a cup of coffee or tea or something with you. How are you doing it? Not all people can physically drink fluids. Not all have access to public water, basic water. All of these ways God is would have us to consider spiritual realities. Are you aware that you're spiritually thirsty? Do you know that not all sources of spiritual drink are healthy for you? In fact, most spiritual wells are poisonous unto death. According to the Bible, another source of spiritual drink would devastate you, not in the way of drinking poison, but if you were to drink the cup of the Lord. If you were to drink the cup that Jesus is talking about here in our text today, you could not drink the boiling cup of God's anger for those who live in resistance to Him and live. You could not do it. You could not bear that cup. Jesus speaks about spiritual thirst in this way. John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so what's clear from the scriptures is this. You need this text today. You need to hear this text today. You need to understand what Christ did in order for you to avoid that cup of God's wrath. But you also need to understand what Christ did in order for you to receive this spiritual drink and to commune with God Himself. We have four points that lead us through the text. Really, we want to look at this text verse by verse, verse 23, 24, 25, and 26. And so we want to first look at verse 23. Children, in your children's bulletin, this is the first box you can draw a picture in. It says in verse 23, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And here we see the actions of the cup. The actions of the cup. The same actions that Jesus took when he gave the symbol of his body to his disciples, that is his bread, the bread, he again performs with the symbol of his blood, that is the cup. Since the rebellion of mankind, if you go all the way back to the beginning, God has instituted a picture of how a rebel could be reconciled with him. And the most common picture, I should say he gives many pictures, but the most common one is the sacrifice. And interestingly, the sacrifice corresponds well with these two pictures that Jesus gives us of body and blood. Because in the sacrifice, the first thing you would do is you would lay your hands on, really press on the animal in which you would symbolically transfer your guilt, your rebellion, your offense to God onto this animal. And then you would kill the animal because the sin, the guilt is on the animal symbolically. So the body of the animal would be given up. It would be killed. And the second thing you would do in a sacrifice is you would take the blood of that animal and you would sprinkle it on the altar, on everything. You would sprinkle it. And this was to teach us that the shedding of blood was needed for reconciliation with God. Christ then gives a picture of his broken body, his sacrifice in the bread. He gives a picture of his shed blood by sacrifice with the wine. And all of these actions indicate that Jesus is willingly and necessarily giving himself over for our salvation. The same things we looked at in terms of the bread we see in the cup. Jesus took the cup. He demonstrates that he is the divinely chosen and sufficient one to shed his blood for the sins of his people. Only Jesus himself could institute such a meal because he alone pours out his blood. And now he gives this cup. And he not only took the bread, but he took the cup. Here's a picture, One theologian talks about the superabundance of Christ, that he not only does it once, but he does it twice. Everything that he has, everything that is good and necessary, everything that will be used for our salvation, he gives to us. Everything. He could have just given us the bread. It would have been enough, but he wants to give us the cup. He wants to show us my body, my blood, all of me I give to you for your salvation. He not only took the cup, but he offered up thanksgiving again, just like the bread. Jesus blesses God for all blessing and provision, including his shed blood. Jesus expresses joy in the means by which his people will be redeemed. That is, they will be purchased by the righteous blood of himself that will cover his people. You see, his blood is not only able to satisfy God, it's able to cleanse his people. In Revelation 17:3, it actually identifies people being covered in his blood with cleansing. One of the elders said to John as he was looking at this vision, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, yes, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here is a blood that stains us with holiness. Here is a blood that is able to make us clean and washed. Jesus not only took the cup, he not only offered thanksgiving, he gave the cup. Jesus spent all of himself for us, even his own life and blood. He identifies the very thing sinners and rebels need, the blood of the Savior. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. So here are the actions of love. Here are the actions of redemption in the taking of the cup and the praying and blessing God for the cup and the giving of the cup. You notice here that Jesus gave wine then to his disciples, and that may challenge your theology. I'm not sure what you need to do with that, but that's what he did. Jesus gave it to them from one cup. That is a cup that they shared together. They all drank of it. That they would know their union with each other as they would share in the blood of Christ. There's a great picture here. Your body has blood pumping through it and feeding every organ and every part. And in fact, it lives, your body lives and moves because of this useful and life-giving blood. So also the body of Christ lives and is useful as one body, sharing in the blood of Christ. It's his blood that makes us one body. And how do we know that these actions point to Christ's blood? Well, because of his explanation, which takes us to our next point, verse 24. Look at verse 24 with me. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And here we see, secondly, the significance of the cup. The significance of the cup. He says, this is my blood of the covenant. Now, covenant, if you spend any time reading the scriptures, it's a word that comes up over and over again in the scriptures. And often we think of a covenant in terms of a pact or agreement between two parties. And that is one way to understand a covenant. But this word is a little bit stronger. This is the word for testament or a will. And it's the idea that a superior party or someone who possesses something has a will to be carried out. And there's also a receiving party, an inferior party, or a party that lacks that's going to be receiving what the person wants to give. This is not a pact or agreement between two equal parties, rather. Typically, if you have a relative that dies and they want to give you something, that's not a pact that typically that you had while the two people were living and you got to share in the benefits and blessings of whatever the inheritance is while that person was living. You had to wait for them to give it to you. Hebrews 9 makes a big deal about this word. We're not going to read the whole passage. I just want to tell you what Hebrews 9 is explaining or even arguing. It says that in the Old Testament or in the Old Will and Testament, there were administrations, there were pictures, there were types that were anticipating that there would be eventually an explanation, a revelation of how we as sinners could make our way into the presence of God. And central to those pictures was the shedding of blood by a priest. Since everything had blood sprinkled on it, even the Bible and the people. So you get the point here. Hey, there is a way that we're going to be able to go into the presence of God. Right now we can't. You notice that they had the tabernacle and there were like rooms, multiple rooms and layers. You couldn't even get into that place. But there will be a time, there will be a way in which we can go right into the most holy room, into the presence of God. And that way is somehow through the shedding of blood. That's what these pictures are teaching us. And this is what Hebrews 9 is arguing. That's why Moses says in Exodus 24, and Hebrews 9 quotes Moses, "This is the blood of the testament which God commanded." Now, Hebrews 9 continues, now that Jesus has come, it's clear that He is the mediator. He's the reconciler of a new will and testament, of a new testament. And He has revealed that it was the shedding of His own blood for our sins, that would make a way for us to come into the presence of God. The shedding of His blood would, first of all, remove our guilt so that we could come into the presence of God. The shedding of His blood would also put the will into effect, because what will goes into effect until the one who made the will dies? And thirdly, His shedding of blood would make a way for our entrance into the holy place, not a mere tent on earth, but into heaven itself. United to Christ, He will take us into that place. And we go there every time that we pray, every time that we call upon God. We go with Jesus into the most holy place. And one day, we will not just go there by prayer, but we will physically go there. We'll spiritually go there first, probably, unless Christ comes back and restores our bodies, but we will go there one day. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so, again, one of the big themes in the whole Old Testament is this, the necessity of the shedding of blood so that we can experience the blessings and the benefits of the covenant, so we can be partakers of the covenant with God, so that we can receive an inheritance by God. And now Jesus, in our passage, quotes the same passage, Exodus 24, and He's saying something completely new that has not been said in the context of a Passover that's been celebrated for many, many, many years. Jesus is saying this, it's My blood that covers your sin and guilt. It's My blood that reconciles you to God, making a way for you to lovingly approach God. One Puritan says this, it is one thing for a traitor to be pardoned, another for a traitor to receive favor. And that's what's going on in our text. This is My blood of the covenant. They are to hear that and recognize that this is the blood that's able to atone, cover for us, and bring us into communion with God. Notice, secondly, though, He further clarifies and explains this blood of the covenant. It's poured out for many. And here He identifies the violent way in which He would actually cause His blood to cover us. He would pour it out Himself on the cross. He would give Himself over for the shedding of His blood. And I want you to consider this. What could cover your sin? What could actually reconcile you to the true and living God? 1,000 bulls sacrificed for you? 10,000 rivers of oil offered for you? $1,000,000? 1,000,000 deaths? What could cover your sin? Could you begin to pay back the debt that you owe to this eternal, magnificent being for your selfish sin and reckless rebellion against Him? You may not know the exact amount, but Jesus Christ knows the exact amount that each enemy of God owes. And he went about paying the debts of many by his own blood. He poured himself out. And actually, we see this language again in the scriptures, that pouring out a cup of wrath upon enemies is pictured. This idea that basically, as you sin, you collect debt. Well, as you sin, you collect a cup of wrath, and it begins to fill more and more and more violence, and eventually it's going to be poured out on you. That's the picture of the old covenant wrath cup of God. But notice that Jesus receives that cup himself. He receives the wrath that conspirators and defectors deserve. He drinks every last drop. And therefore, will not the Father receive payment in full from his Son? Is not the Father pleased that he was able to take the wrath, that he was able to pay the debt, that he was able to secure the redemption and forgiveness of his people? And what Jesus has done is he's turned a cup of wrath into an overflowing cup of salvation. Well, that's what we sung about. That I'll live salvation's cup. How do I pay my vows to the Lord? By receiving the cup of salvation and lifting it up and drinking of it. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. That's what we sing in Psalm 23. And there's the picture again of the cup of salvation overflowing for us, even in the midst of our enemies, as we commune with God. As a nurse, I worked a lot with blood transfusions. You're low in blood and you need blood to survive and be sustained, and so you would receive someone else's blood. Well, here is the blood transfusion that is able to cause a dead person to come back to life. Here is the blood transfusion that's able to actually cleanse and heal us from every sickness and disease. Here is the blood transfusion that's able to bring you into an accountable community of protection and provision and purpose called the church. In Acts 20:28, as Paul is speaking to elders and he's calling them to be on guard for themselves, to watch the flock, to shepherd the flock over those whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then he says this amazing thing that you might just read over it and not think about it, but he says this, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You want to know the power of this blood? It's because God shed his own blood. God doesn't have blood unless he takes your humanity upon himself and gives himself over as a sacrifice for our sin. What an amazing God this is, who would humble himself to take on your humanity, who would limit himself in any way whatsoever so that we could be saved. But he says further that it's not just poured out, but it's poured out for many. Not few, but many. It's poured out for many. And there's a great security and assurance in this passage that lies into looking at the testator, that is, looking at Christ who fulfills the will and testament, who gives the inheritance, who pours out his blood, who gives over himself over to death in order to guarantee our inheritance. The Bible speaks actually of Jesus himself being our inheritance. Here is a passage that speaks about the expansive love of God as well as the definiteness of the power of his blood. It's interesting to note, and I have to deal with this pastorally because I'm sure that there are some of you, I know personally, there are some of you who wrestle with this idea, this concept that God predestines, God elects, God somehow limits his atonement, and what if I'm not part of the many? What if I'm not part of the elect? What if I'm not predestined? And what we see from this passage and from many other passages of Scripture is this, that this is actually intended to strengthen your trust and assurance in Christ. Because you're looking to him as the one who's given his own blood. If he's given his own blood, then who can lay anything against the charge of his people? If he's given his blood, he's going to carry you through and cause you to persevere and finish the work that he's begun in you. Let me say this. You may think, what if I'm not part of the many? I dare you to find a passage in all Scripture. I dare you. Please bring it to me. I want to read it. I'm very curious. Show me one passage of Scripture that speaks about God and his sure work and how he uses that in a way to rob you of assurance and a confidence in him. He does not do it that way. He speaks about his sure work and his strength and his power for you to be assured, for you to look to him and trust him that he will carry you through to the end. You need to continue to look to him. If you lack assurance, often it's because we look at ourselves and we know how unworthy we are of this blood, right? We are, every single one of us, unworthy of this blood. But that's not why he shed his blood for us. In fact, he shed his blood for us because we were unworthy. And not only does this lead to our assurance, but it leads to praising God, to reverencing God, realizing how strong and how loving he is. It causes us to express humble thanksgiving because we are unworthy. It causes us to renew our diligence and service to him because, look, he purchased me. I'm not my own anymore. Psalm 116, I am your slave, O God, and your handmaid son. It causes us to have abundant comfort in the midst of all of the sorrows and miseries that we experience in this life. He died for many. Well, the third thing we see is in verse 25, the promise of the cup. The promise of the cup. Look again at verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We not only show what Jesus earned by his death when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we also patiently wait for and expect what this meal is pointing to. We are patiently waiting and expecting for his return, for him to complete his salvation, for him to bring us into this wonderful eternal feast, often what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're waiting to receive our full inheritance from him, the testator. And so Jesus is saying here, I will not taste of this good cup again, the cup of salvation, until I have fully advanced and completely manifested my kingdom. When I finish the mission, then I will drink with my brethren again. In other words, I'm not going to drink of salvation again. I'm going to drink of wrath. And when I've completed salvation, you'll be drinking this cup with me. That's the wonderful thing about the promises of God. Often we, again, wrestle with, who am I? Why should I receive the blessings and the benefits and the promises of God? And God doesn't answer the question by saying, well, let me tell you how special and wonderful you are. He actually says, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about my character and my love. And here's Jesus. You know, here we are wrestling and struggling throughout the week. Maybe even today, maybe even in this service. I don't know what's on your heart, the burdens that you're struggling and wrestling with. You do. And he's coming and he's inviting us to come and commune with him at this table. And we might say, you know, Lord, this isn't enough. And he says, I know it's not enough. Because this is just a symbol. This is a picture. I'm going to sustain you in it, but this is not the full salvation that you're going to experience. You just wait, because one day you're going to be with me and we're going to be drinking that cup of salvation together. You just wait. This is going to hold you over until then. But you just wait. That's the beauty of the promises of God. There's always a greater fullness beyond this life, more than this life. This is not full salvation yet, people. It's coming. You can hardly imagine it. Let us think about it and have a foretaste of it as we come to commune with Christ at this table. He purposely builds an insufficiency in the meal, just like he built an insufficiency in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's not supposed to be enough. He is enough. Here is simply a picture and a sustaining of our faith as we wait for the full experience of communing with God. Because you know what? There is no Lord's Supper in heaven. There's only really sitting across the table with God face to face. So today we not only celebrate what Christ has accomplished, but what Christ will accomplish in His perfect timing. We not only look to the past at what He's done, we look to the future at what He will do. Kids, I want to give you a picture of this. I want you to think for a moment if your dad had to leave and he had to go to war, he had to go and fight to protect you. And he gives you a picture before he leaves. He says, here, I want you to see this picture. Think of me every day. Know that I'm off to fight for you and to protect you. And I'll be back someday. And you take that picture out every day and you think about your dad and you pray for your dad. And then one day your dad comes home. How wonderful would that be? Your dad comes home and you're able to spend time with him now. You're able to talk with him and hear all of his stories and find out what's happened while he was gone. And he gets to find out what's happened with you while you were gone. And it'll be a time of great fellowship. And then how weird would it be, kids, if in the midst of that you said, hold on a minute, it's 3:00. I have to go and look at your picture. Because that's what I do every day. I go and I look at your picture and think about you. And he says, forget the picture. I'm here. Like, I'm with you. You're with me. You don't need the picture anymore. That's what heaven's going to be like. We won't need these things. They're wonderful things for us now. They help us to remember our Father. They help us to remember the Son. They help us to remember the Spirit. But we are looking forward to something so much greater, real eating and drinking with the true and living God. That's what we see in the promise of this cup. Finally, we want to just briefly consider verse 26. And here we see that after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. How do you tie this verse into everything we've looked at? Well, this is this fourth point is what we'd call the hymn of the cup, H-Y-M-N, the hymn of the cup, the song of the cup. You see, the Passover Psalms included this time of singing praise to God and meditation, and you would sing Psalms 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Often you'd sing the first portion to open the meal, the second portion to end the meal. I want you to consider the content of Psalm 116 in light of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Hear the words. If you want to open your psalm books, I'll point them to you. In Psalm 116c, this is what we sang in stanza 2. Our God, the Lord, is merciful and righteous. Gracious, the Lord preserves the simple ones. When I was low, to me he gave salvation. Turn back again, my soul, and be at rest. Rest, for the Lord has dealt well with you. My helpless soul, you have, God, you have delivered from death. There's an anticipation of God's deliverance in Psalm 116, but it doesn't stop there. We've already looked at this verse. So what can I render to the Lord? Stanza 5. I'll lift salvation's cup, O Lord, and on the Lord's name call. My vows I will pay to the Lord before his people all. The Lord counts precious in his sight the death of all his saints. Lord, I'm your slave, your handmaid son. You freed me from my chains. How do you pay your vows unto the Lord because of his salvation? You receive his salvation. You believe on him. You take the cup of salvation. You drink from it and you expect more. Psalm 118d. Loud shouts of joy and victory fill the just encampment site. The right hand of the Lord performs great deeds of valiant might. The Lord's right hand is lifted up above the highest height. The right hand of the Lord performs great deeds of valiant might. And you know who's sitting at the right hand of the Lord. It is Jesus Christ himself. Stanza 11, I will not pass away in death. No, I will surely live. And to the works the Lord has done, my testimony give. The Lord severely chastened me and stern correction gave, but he withheld the stroke of death and spared me from the grave. Jesus is actually strengthening himself for what he's about to do on the cross by singing the songs of redemption of the people of God. He knows what's at the other end. He's believing God by faith that he will resurrect him. And so he's willing then, for the sake of his people, to lay down his own life, to pour out his blood for their salvation. One more. Psalm 18e, stanza 15. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and sing. Hosanna, Lord, oh give success, oh Lord, salvation bring. Oh blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. A blessing from the Lord's own house upon you we proclaim. And here again, Christ is assured. He is the one who comes in the Lord's name. He is the blessed one who comes to bring his blessing upon his people. So here they are singing a hymn to close the table. These are going to be the two songs that we sing in our celebrating the Lord's Supper. Let me bring all this to a conclusion then. Jesus not only showed us redemption, he not only explained redemption to us in these pictures, he took the cup of God's wrath and he drank every drop himself. Why? So that you could receive that overflowing cup of God's salvation and receive all the blessings and the benefits that are found in him. Well, soon after this table in Mark chapter 14, these disciples who all drank of the same cup will all run away and flee from Christ. This is not a table of excellence for the faithful. This is a table of grace for recovering traitors. Welcome. Jesus is the only worthy one at this table, and he gives himself as our feast for our soul, as our feast for our faith. You must respond then to the message of this table. You can't leave here and go and be about your daily business. No, you must look at this table and realize your spiritual starvation and take hold of Christ. You must take hold of him like you would food, as if your life depended upon your next meal. By faith you eat Christ. By faith you drink Christ. You trust him for your sustenance and your nourishment. You receive the cup of salvation, signifying that you receive Christ by faith. You meditate on what it cost Christ for you to take the cup, the shedding of his own blood. You drink him and you expect more from his overflowing cup of life and grace. And you look forward to the day when he will fulfill his promise and you will drink with him face to face in the experience of the fullness of his inheritance for you. Amen.